Christmas and the Wonder of the Gospel, an exposition of Romans chapter 4, verses 1 through 12. This message by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Sunday morning, December the 20th, 2009.
Let's pray together. Father, we are so grateful for the light of the gospel. We're grateful for the life that is ours because of Christ, because of His coming, because of His giving His life for us. Father, I pray as we come to Your Word that You'll open it to us. I pray for the ministry of the Holy Spirit to take the truth of Your Word, make application to our heart. As You speak, grant to us the ability to see and to hear. Grant to us the willingness to order our lives according to the truth of Your Word. In the name of Jesus the Christ, our Lord and our Savior, we pray. Amen. It was extremely frustrating. It was annoying. But somehow He always managed it. Every year He managed it. Dad always knew what he was getting before he opened his present. It was really annoying. And he did whatever it took. He lied. He cheated. He deceived. He threatened. Whatever it took, he did it to make sure he knew before he opened it. Until that year. I never knew my mother could be that deviant. She had never exhibited this characteristic before. But on that particular year, she got him a pair of boots that he always wanted, but she put it in a bigger box. And she weighted it with bricks. And she stuffed paper in it so nothing moved and there was no sound when it was shaken. And he never could figure it out. And he tried everything. He shook the box. He hinted at it. He talked about it. He would take me as the youngest on a ride and threaten me. But we wouldn't give it up. I couldn't believe it. My mom pulled off Operation Deception with the skill and the expertise of a senior CIA agent. I mean, it was a work of beauty. That was the year my brothers and I saw our mom in a new light. She was a force to be reckoned with. And it worked all the way up to Christmas Day. We were opening packages and Dad kept pushing his off and saying things like, "I can't wait to use this skill saw." Nothing. I'm really going to enjoy listening to my records on this stereo. Nothing. And finally, I can remember the look on my mom's face, the pride, the joy, as she took that box, walked over, handed it to him and said, "Well, why don't you go ahead and open those boots?" She was that close. She managed to snatch defeat from the jaws of victory. My brothers and I, we just looked at each other and shook our head. Undefeated, the old man knew what he got before he opened it. There is something wonderful about surprises. There is something about the unexpected that's beyond compare. There's something about giving someone a gift and you get that wide-eyed, stunned silence. And you know you did something good. You know you're in the presence of greatness when gifts are described with words like stunned, staggered, and surprised. But there's no gift more surprising, more stunning, or more staggering than the gift of Christmas itself. The wonder of it all. That God would so love a sinful, fallen, and corrupt world that He would give His very best. That He would come in the person of His Son to redeem us, to grant us life eternal, to grant to us life abundant. There's something about the joy and the wonder of an unexpected gift that you just can't compare it with anything. What bothers me, what concerns me, what I'm worried about is that we have lost the sense of wonder and joy when it comes to Christmas. Oh, I don't mean the folks out there. I don't mean the folks who think that Christmas is all about Santa Claus and jingle bells and decking the halls. I mean the folks in here. I mean those of us who attend church, those of us who go through worship, who really have no connection with the joy and the wonder of why He came. It's just another day. It's just an opportunity to celebrate. I worry that too often we fail to remember that the joy of Christmas is found in the wonder of the gospel. Our text this morning is found in Romans chapter 4, and I want to begin at verse 1. Romans chapter 4, beginning with the first verse. What then shall we say was gained by Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Now to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. And to the one who does not work, but trusts him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. Just as David also speaks of the blessing of the one to whom God counts righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin. Is this blessing then only for the circumcised or also for the uncircumcised? We say that faith was counted to Abraham as righteousness. How then was it counted to him? Was it before or after he had been circumcised? It was not after, but before he was circumcised. He received the sign of circumcision as a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith while he was still uncircumcised. The purpose was to make him the father of all who believe without being circumcised, so that righteousness would be counted to them as well, and to make him the father of the uncircumcised who are not merely circumcised, but also walk in the footsteps of the faith that our father Abraham had before he was circumcised. Paul's been laying out an argument. Paul's been writing to the church at Rome to say, look, here's the gospel. Here's the message that I've been preaching. Here's the whole purpose in the coming of Christ and what Christ accomplished with His coming. But he lays the groundwork by dealing with our guilt to say that we are all sinners, that we are all under sin. That is, we're dominated by sin. We're marked by sin. And sin affects everything that we do because it flows out of who we are at the essence of our being. We sin because we're sinners. That's who we are by nature. All are guilty. All have fallen short of the glory of God. And therefore, all stand accountable to God. We're all going to answer to God. Because we are sinful at the core of our being, we cannot save ourselves. We need a Savior. We need someone outside of us. We need a righteousness that's not ours. It isn't accomplished by our own goodness. It isn't accomplished by our own ability because we're sinful and our sin touches everything that we do. Our best behavior on our best day is still marked by sin. Therefore, we cannot save ourselves. We need an alien righteousness. We need a righteousness that is outside of us, that enables us to stand before God, loved, forgiven, and accept it. And he tells us that that's a gift. It's given to us by God's grace, and it's received by faith. It's made possible by the work of Christ Himself. The focus of the Apostle Paul throughout this section is the gift of God through faith alone. Three things I want to quickly run through from this passage. First, the fact that we are surprised by the extent of gospel grace. Paul begins this section by talking about justification. But what does that mean? What does it mean to be justified in the sight of God? That's a good, solid theological word that we don't use that much. It's not part of our everyday conversation, other than the fact that you and I do use the word justify, right? We say, well, he justified his lie, meaning he had an excuse for why he needed to lie in that circumstance. That's what you and I mean by justify it. It means I've got a reason. I've got an excuse. It has to be acceptable in this circumstance. That's not the word that's used here. That's not what Paul is talking about. Rather, Paul uses a word that's from the legal world of his day, and it means that a judge has declared you right, that a judge has acquitted you. But it's more than his merely saying he's not guilty of that crime. It is his declaring that you stand right, that you are pure, that you are whole in the sight of God. To be declared right. To be declared righteous. Because see, what I need before God is not merely to be forgiven of my sin. I need righteousness. I need to be good. I need to be right. I need to be pure. If all that was necessary is that my sin be forgiven, then Christ could have left the glory of heaven, come down as a man, die on a cross, and go back. But what I need is not just my sin forgiven, but a righteousness to call my own. So Christ came as a baby, born in a barn, to then live a perfect and holy and righteous life, and then bear my sin. And as a part of that, there is this great exchange where my sin is placed on Him and He bears my sin on the cross and pays the price of my rebellion and my wickedness and my sin. And all of His righteousness is then placed in my account. And I stand holy and pure and right in the sight of God. Amen. See, the whole story of Christmas is the story of God's great gift to us. He's giving us this wonderful gift by grace. Giving us what we have not deserved, what we do not deserve, what we have no claim to, what we have no right to declare to be ours. But it is His gift, freely given because of His mercy and His grace. How is it that Abraham stood before God, a righteous man? It wasn't because of how he lived. And it certainly wasn't because he performed certain religious ritual and God said, that's good enough for me. He is declared right because he believed. Paul makes that clear in verse 3 and verse 4. Abraham believed God, and it was counted, it was reckoned, it was imputed to him as righteousness. He's quoting from Genesis chapter 15. If you go back and look at that in its context, he's on the heels of a great military victory. He rescued his nephew Lot, and he overcame four kings and their armies. And it was a great victory, but it was a hollow victory for Abraham. He's suffering from a post-victory meltdown. He's bemoaning the fact he has no heir. He's bemoaning the fact he has no one to carry on his name. He has no one that's his to leave everything to. And in the midst of that, God comes to him and says something great. He says, don't be discouraged. Don't fear. I am your shield. I am your great reward. God says, Abraham, what are you upset about? You've got me, and when you've got me, you've got everything. But Abraham wanted a son. Abraham wanted an heir that came from his own body to carry his life forward. And God said, okay, you'll have a son. You'll have an heir. He'll come from you. Now, come here and step outside with me. He took him outside and he pointed to the heavens and said, look up. Can you count those stars for me? And Abraham looked at God and said, I can't count those. It's too numerous. And he goes, that's kind of how it's going to be with your descendants. You're going to have an heir. And Abraham believed God. And it was counted as righteous. Abraham dared to believe the promise of God. Abraham was willing to trust in the Word of God. It was counted, credited, reckoned, imputed because of faith, because of trust, because of reliance. Paul drives home the point, and I don't want you to miss it. Look at verse 4 and 5. Now, to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. It's not grace if God owes it to you. It's not grace if God is required to give it to you. Grace is an unmerited gift. It is an unmerited favor. It is an undeserved favor. And just in case he wasn't clear enough, he goes on to say, it's not to the one who works, but to the one who believes that God will justify the wicked. Life is given. Catch it? Who is this great and wonderful gift for? It is for the least deserving among us. Not to the good. Not to the churchgoer. Not to the person who always tries to do the right thing. Not to the person who lives an exemplary life. It is to the ungodly. It is to the wicked. This gift is given. And so, that's the gospel. And it's wonderful. And it causes us to be surprised by the extent of God's grace. God's gift of righteousness that enables you to stand pure and holy, loved and accepted in the sight of God is a free gift given to the worst one among us. That's the gospel. That's the message of Christmas. And it's an extraordinary thing because it cuts across the grain of everything that we want to believe. It says every good thing you've ever done, worthless. It says you're going to church, you're doing all the ritual, you're performing all the religious duty that you do. It is to no effect. Salvation is the gift of God through the person of Jesus Christ. And it's given only to those who say, I don't deserve this gift. I have no right to claim it as my own. I am totally undeserving. That's God's gift. And that's the gospel. More than that, not only are we surprised by the extent of His grace that it's given to even the worst among us, we're stunned by the effect of this gracious gift. Look at it in 6 and 7. And then down into verse 8. He quotes from David from Psalm 32. And listen to what he says. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin. Do you know the context of that? The context of that is when David had been found out. When David had committed sin with Bathsheba, and then he committed murder to cover up his sin with Bathsheba, and he's confronted by the prophet, and it's revealed he coveted, he committed adultery, he murdered. In other words, David, the man after God's own heart, King David, that great shining example of the faith, was guilty of breaking three of the Ten Commandments. And two of his three sins were worthy of the death penalty. When you read Psalm 51, which is David's prayer of repentance, you know what he says? You don't delight in sacrifice, or I would have given it. You know what he's saying? The Old Testament law says there is no sacrifice for willful sin. When you purposely sin with your eyes open, knowing full well what you're doing, knowing that it's wrong but doing it anyway, there's no recourse. You can offer blood from goats and bulls for the rest of your days and it'll accomplish nothing because it's unacceptable. David had no recourse. David was helpless and hopeless. So what does he say in Psalm 51? I would have given a sacrifice, but it's no good. You won't accept it. I would have done several things, but you take no delight in that. Therefore, have mercy on me, O God, according to your loving kindness. And David learned something about salvation. He learned something about the gift of God. He learned that God's gift is just that, a gift. That it's freely given, not earned, not deserved. And wonder of wonders, he learned that God's gracious gift removes sin. Doesn't cover it. Takes it away. It's gone. It is no more. Here's the wonder of the gospel. Here's the wonder of grace and the real joy of Christmas. Under the law, the best offer is a fair trial. And there's not a person in this room or on the planet who wants to stand before God guaranteed you'll get a fair trial. Under grace, it's not a fair trial. It's free pardon. When God says, I know exactly what you did. You're guilty. And you're damned. But I paid the price. Here's life. It's an amazing thing. Do you know that the Old Testament said, I'm not letting the guilty go unpunished? Do you know that God said, I will not acquit the guilty? But in the gospel, God does for us what the law could never do for us. He gives us life. And life that is abundant. And life that is eternal. The result is, we're stunned by the effect of gospel grace. Surprised by the extent of the gospel, it's given to the least deserving. Stunned by the effect, our sin is removed as a result of His grace. And finally, we're staggered by the scope of the gospel. To whom is this gift given? Who's eligible for this great and glorious gift? Everyone who believes. Abraham was blessed not because he was good. Abraham was blessed not because he was religious. He was blessed because he believed. That's the gospel. And it's wonderful. Christmas, its joy, is found in the wonder of the gospel. Because Christmas has no meaning apart from the gospel. But in the gospel, we have a gift that causes us to be surprised, stunned, and staggered. When confronted with the wonder of the gospel, we stand wide-eyed and silent. Now that's a Christmas present. The joy of Christmas is found in the wonder of the gospel. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for the meaning of this season. I thank you for the wonder of the gospel. Lord, the problem is we're too close. The problem is we've heard it too often. The problem is we know it all too well. And our familiarity breeds contempt. We have a tendency to sing the song and to go through the motion. And we know the story. We can recite it. We can tell it forwards and backwards. And we've handled the holy for so long. We no longer tremble before it. But Lord, I pray that you would grant to us fresh eyes and an exposed heart so that once again we might tremble before the gospel. That we might be overwhelmed, stunned at how a holy and righteous God could so love stubborn, resistant, flagrant sinners. That you would die in our place so that we might call you Father and you would call us sons and daughters. That we might stand before you loved and accepted, trophies of your grace. Father, my heart's desire is that we would worship you and genuinely celebrate the joy of Christmas because we're so overwhelmed by the wonder of the gospel. May it be so. May that be our experience this week with growing intensity every day. In the name of Jesus, the Christ, our Lord and our Savior, we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to a Plowman podcast. Find us on the web at theplowman.org. The Plowman features the preaching ministry of Rod Harris, pastor of Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.